was offered, and would beg an interest in a continuation of your prayers this morning as I try to proclaim God's glorious truth. The thought is on my mind this morning is it's about grace. I have different thoughts. I had different thoughts yesterday, and what is it that we know about God's grace? What does God's grace mean to us? How do we apply it to our lives? We hear about the gospel of grace. What does that mean to you? Does it mean that you know that you're going to heaven based on what God did and based on nothing that you did? What does it really mean to you? We'll try to look into that. You know, I think grace literally means that God unconditionally loved you based on nothing in you. Think about that for just a moment. Grace is really a picture of God's unconditional love for a people that truly were not worth loving. There was nothing in them that was lovely. There was nothing in them that would cause God to find favor in them, and God loved them anyway. So we think about that. About a year ago, I read a book about a minister of another order, and he had a lot of problems, but he done a lot of speaking, and the name of the book is All Is Grace. And I began to think on the things that he spoke about. He had problems with his marriage. He got divorced. He had a great problem with alcoholism. Matter of fact, when his mother died, and he was quite an old man, he was drunk, laid up in a hotel, and didn't even make it to his mother's funeral. But throughout the course of this book, he talks about the unconditional grace of Almighty God. And I believe it's something that a tremendous amount of God's children really don't understand. We talk about it. We hear it preached, but it's hard for us to understand how God could love someone like us regardless of what we've done in the past or the present or the future. We have a great tendency as human beings to believe that we are loved by degrees, especially by other people, based on how we act and behave and the merits that we achieve in life, and on goes that list. And, you know, if we can elevate ourselves somewhere in life to a certain position, that we will be loved more and thought of more. And when we study God's Word, we find that God loved His people regardless of what they had ever done, good or bad. And we'll look at that. Now, I want to talk just a moment before we move on. I'm going to begin over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But let's think about God's unconditional love. Do you know that if God loves you, He has always loved you? There's never been a time in eternity past or going forward that God does not love you. The Bible teaches me that God didn't decide to love you one day based on a set of conditions that you were able to perform or achieve or any other thing. Now, we know in the Old Testament that the children of God, or the children of Israel, representatives of God's elect family or spiritual Israel, was given a set of conditions we call the law. And had God's children been able to fulfill even one of those conditions or any of them, I declare unto you today, the need for Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to die on the cross of Calvary would not have been necessary. James chapter 2 tells us that if you offend in one area, if you're guilty of one sin, then you're guilty of the entire law. There's not a condition that you and I could possibly have met. Now, Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, right? He came for that purpose, to fill it to the jot and the tittle. Nothing was left undone. It was because you and I had no ability whatsoever to fulfill any condition of the law. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to believe that, well, we do good in this area. But James made it clear, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of it all. That means there are no conditions you and I could have possibly met or lived up to that God would have found favor in us, and that we might eventually live in heaven. Jesus came to fulfill that you and I could not possibly fulfill. That you and I could not possibly meet. That's why we understand that He loved us unconditionally. Unconditionally. There was no conditions placed on it. And as we look back in the New Testament age at the cross of Calvary, we can understand that there's not one condition yet that you and I could meet and find favor with God and deserve to live in heaven with Him. Our salvation is based upon God's love. God's love was the cause. Your salvation is the effect. Think about that for a moment. God loved you unconditionally. And because He loved you so much, you're going to go and live with Him one day throughout all eternity. Now, there's an argument that some don't understand. They believe that God loved everyone. And some of them will tell you that He loved them unconditionally. Whether they say that or not, they believe that, because it doesn't matter what they've done, where they live, what's going on in their life, they declare that God loves everyone. But I declare unto you that God's love is unconditional, and if He loved everyone, everyone will be in heaven. But the Bible declares that's not so, because it's not based upon our conditions or our ability to find favor with God. Now, I want to look at this in a different light for just a moment. Keep in mind that it is God's unconditional love that was the cause of your eternal salvation. He's always loved you with an everlasting love. And regardless of what you've done in the past, or you've done in the present, or that you might do in the future, God's love will never change. See, God is perfect. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And because God is the same, His love never changes. Think about David over in the Old Testament. This is where sometimes we get confused. David committed adultery, and in short order, he committed murder. I mean, it wasn't many days after that that murder took place. God did not judge David because David was a man after God's own heart. He judged his transgressions, what he done wrong. But the love that God had for David never changed. God doesn't love us by degrees, a little more tomorrow and a little less today and a little more tomorrow. God is an unchanging God. He loves you unconditionally. And I declare unto you that all from whom He loved unconditionally will one day live in heaven with Him. Not a one of them will fail to be there, because He fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle. He fulfilled all the conditions that you and I could not possibly live up to. This is how great God's love is. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for a people that wasn't lovely, a people that could not meet any conditions or criteria to find favor in His sight. And yet He went to the cross of Calvary and died that they might live with Him throughout all eternity. We need to think about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." This is what I want to look at this morning. There are those out here in the world that will declare that the gospel is a means whereby that if you hear it preached, receive it, understand it, that you can be saved and eventually you'll go live with the Lord in heaven. I don't believe for a moment that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is literally the good news or the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse here says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." This tells us there is a power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there not? It's not the power to give you eternal life or spiritual life, but nonetheless, God's word declares there's some power in it. The question we have to ask us or ourselves is that power of God dwelling within us? Notice here he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." By the language used here, it must be that it comes to some of God's people, and I believe it comes to some of God's people in word only. Now, there will be those who will tell you in the world that the gospel is preached, and those that do not receive the gospel, it's only words to them. It's because they made the choice not to receive it. John chapter 1 says, "He came to his own received Him not. But as many as received Him, gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, or the will of man." That eliminates everyone but of God. Now, they wasn't received. Even those that believed were given this power. But I tell you, verse 13 tells us they were born of the Spirit of God before they ever received the message. And that's what I'm going to declare unto you this morning. There is a power in the gospel, but the gospel is to those who are already born of the Spirit of God. Notice Paul says here, and he begins in verse 2. And he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul and two other brethren were down at the church of the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, and they began to preach. And he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." Now, we're going to find that these brethren here, as it says in verse 4, knowing brethren, these were brethren who had already been born of the Spirit of God before the gospel was preached to them. Now, I'm not going to tell you today that the gospel has never been preached to someone who was not born of the Spirit of God. But the Bible declares that in our state of nature, apart from God's life-giving voice and spiritual life, the gospel is just words. And some would argue that verse 5 is contending with that. And it very well could embrace it, but I'll argue this point. These brethren that were receiving the gospel here in the church of the Thessalonians were already born of the Spirit of God. They were brethren. Paul goes on to say, "Knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God." Why was it these brethren were doing a work of faith, a labor of love? I tell you, you won't find those who are not God's children out working for the Lord and having this great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ unless they were already born of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the natural man sees the things that pertain to Almighty God as foolishness. Here we know, prior to Paul telling these brethren that the gospel came unto them not in word only, but in power, they were already born of the Spirit of God. That tells me that it's possible that God's children, when the gospel's preached, it only comes to them in words. Has the gospel come to you in power and in the Holy Ghost? Think about that for just a moment. I think it's a very vibrant question. I think it's pertaining to God's unconditional grace bestowed upon dead alien sinners, undeserving, wretched, bankrupt sinners. And I believe the power of the gospel is a power that can transform us to look upon others the way God looked upon you. Think about that for just a moment. You know, sometimes when we look at others and we see all their faults and all the things that they do wrong in this life, do we stop? And do we sit down? And do we begin to look at what God looked at when he saw us? Do we? But God, who is rich in mercy, think about that. I believe that when the gospel has come to you with power, and in the Holy Ghost, when that unconditional love is planted in your soul and you understand it in a way that you've never understood it, you see other folks in a whole different light. It's so easy not to forgive folks. It's so easy to judge others. But what did God see when he looked upon you? If God's love was truly unconditional, what did he see? Did he see someone that was tremendously lovable, who were meeting the conditions of the law and doing all things right? Absolutely not. And I believe the challenge for the child of God is to be able to view his brothers and sisters and others in the same light that Jesus Christ viewed you. This is powerful in your life. So often we have a hard time doing that, do we not? So often we understand the teaching that God loved us unconditionally. He overlooked us. Our salvation was not merited on anything that we'd done. And yet we have the inability to take that message and look upon others in the same light. It's a challenge. You know, God could have rightly judged us and sent us to everlasting punishment. Could he not have? How can we look upon a brother who has done anything to us or anyone else, regardless of what they've done, and treat them unkind and as though they don't deserve to be forgiven or any other thing that goes on in life? You know that word mercy there? It says Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God who is rich in mercy," that word means compassion. But God who was rich in compassion, why? for his great love wherewith he loved us. How much compassion do you and I have for our brothers and sisters that are at fault from time to time, just as you and I are? We all have faults. We all fall by the wayside. And unfortunately, it happens numerous times in our life. How many times did Jesus Christ overlook you? Your faults, your sins. You and I could not count the times that we've sinned against our God, could we? There's no number great enough, at least in my life. And yet, Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He removed the guilt. And we're going to go to heaven as someone in a perfect condition. You see, God's love is perfect, and you and I ought to strive to live that way amongst God's people. I believe that is a power that truly will transform our lives, is when we don't look down upon others, when we don't cast others off because they didn't do things according to the law or according to what you and I would have done. Because we all fit that mold, do we not? It all happens from us time to time, whether it be in actual actions or where it come by way of thought. But I tell you right now, the Lord knows, doesn't he? I may not know and you may not know, but the God of heaven knows. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. How could God love us with such an amazing love, such an unconditional love, and how could we not love everyone? It's a challenge. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Are we manifesting that love? We can. Have you received the gospel of grace with power? Has it lodged in your soul and your mind? I'm telling you, you'll have a whole different outlook upon this world and those who've done you wrong and those who are doing others wrong. Can you forgive someone like David for the sins that he committed? Can you forgive murderers? Can you truly love them even though they committed a great sin? God loved you and we committed a great sin, did he not? We committed more than one great sin and he continued to love us with an unconditional love. To understand the love of God is a magnificent thing. There's not a one of us that warrant God's love here. Not a one of us could even live up to that standard in any way. It's not possible. And yet his love has never changed. I'm telling you, it ought to change us. When we receive that message with great power inside our soul, we ought to never look down upon others for their faults and what they've done wrong. He said there's much assurance in this. You see, these brethren here at Thessalonica, it says they were doing a work of faith and a labor of love. That's the only way we can truly do a labor of love and live in this life is to understand God's unconditional love. You know, God's election of love, if you want to call it that, over in Romans chapter 9. The message is not on that, but an understanding of that is what gives us an understanding of the power of the gospel to transform our lives, I believe. You know, when you look at Matthew chapter 22, all the law and all the prophets were condensed down to two things. And at the underlying of those two commandments was love. Love the Lord thy God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as thyself. It's all about love. But we must first always view others in the light of how God viewed us. And that is a challenge, is it not? People do us wrong. We do people wrong. Somebody out here in society does somebody wrong, and do we earnestly love them as much as we did, or do we love them less or more or by degrees? See, the power of the gospel, when we receive it, I believe, in our soul and understand that all that we've done and all that God forgave us because of his great love for us, it sheds a whole new light in our life, or I hope it does. We find over here in Romans chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul declared that there was a man named Jacob. You all are aware of him, and God loved him. He had a brother, a twin brother named Esau, and God didn't love him. He hated him. Hatred is the opposite of love. I'm not here to preach a discourse on election, but do you understand that God chose Jacob? God loved Jacob. God rejected Esau. God hated Esau. And it declares unto us that this took place, this love, was before they were ever born, before they had done any good or evil. And this doesn't fit the carnal way of thinking, does it? But I tell you, this sheds some light on how much love God had for you. Does it not? It's just an amazing thing. When we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me, do you take those words into your heart? It is. I mean, we haven't elevated ourselves into some state that God couldn't help but love us. God's love is amazing. It's wonderful in our sight. It's a love that is amazing. You know, even in a marriage and throughout the Bible, the Word of God depicts the children of God, the bride of the church, and Jesus Christ as the groom, as a marriage, and how we're to treat one another in this marriage. And the picture we have is all based upon unconditional love. That's a hard word for us. We're so thankful that God loved us unconditionally, but we find it so hard to love others unconditionally, don't we? You know, last weekend they had the singing school, and toward the end of the singing school, Elder John Anderson's young son, Daniel, he's got Downs, had a seizure, and they took him to the hospital here in Lubbock, and he stayed a couple of days. And thanks be to the Lord, it was just probably he was dehydrated and had some difficulties. And they got, Brother John took his camper home, and then he flew back to be with his wife, Karen. And I was up visiting Daniel, and the thing that I've always noticed about children or adults, he's 29 years old, and Sister Fern's son, daughter Bonnie was 49 when she died. She had Downs, and she lived far longer than it was expected. But when you go and see one of these young men or young ladies with Downs, you will find somebody that loves you regardless. It's the closest thing I have ever acquired to God's unconditional love in this world. They're limited by their ability to think. Sometimes I wish we were. But I tell you, they love you, they smile, and they're happy to be alive. And so thankful to see that manifestation of love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. He loved the church as a husband is to love his wife, and he gave himself for it. He didn't say, I will give my life for the church and my people if they will live up to this condition, if they will meet this expectation. No. In spite of our sins, our ungodliness, in spite of the fact that we were his enemies, he loved us. It's an amazing love. It's amazing grace. And we talk about it. But I believe that this grace is not just something that will get us to heaven. It's something that we can take and use and apply in the very life that we're living here. And it's not easy. It's never easy when somebody does you wrong to love them as much as you once did. But I believe that that's the challenge. And through thoughtful prayer, we ought to pray that we would receive the gospel in such a powerful way that we would not condemn others. We would not judge others. We can judge right from wrong, but we have a tendency, or at least I have in my life, to judge the person. God didn't judge the man David. He judged his transgressions. Because his love never changed for him, just as it doesn't for you and I. God doesn't love us less because we sinned against him. You know, he may send chastisement our way because that's an act of love. But his love, his degree of love has never changed. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is perfect, and that does not change. And I'm thankful for that. But Paul said that Jacob was loved and Esau wasn't. And it wasn't based on their conditions. It's not of him that willeth, but of him or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Compassion. Compassion is a great part of it. We ought to have compassion on one another. But God, who is rich in compassion, he had that great compassion because of the great love that he had. When we understand that love and others offend us or do something out in the world that you and I don't possibly believe that we could do. You know, we get in that condition, do we not? We go along in life and we hear of someone or know of someone that stepped across the line and done something. And so often we're sitting here thinking, how did they do that? We could not have possibly done that ourselves. But friends, if it was not for the restraining grace of Almighty God, it could happen to us at any time, at any given moment. That's the beauty of God's unconditional love. That's the beauty of having the gospel applied to your life in such a way that no matter what someone does to you, you always love them. You love them the same. I didn't say it was easy. I think through great prayer and through the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. There's a benefit in knowing the love of Christ. How great that love was or is. What it done for you that no one else could do, not even yourself. Which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, this life is about love. And the more that we understand about God's unconditional love, the more ability I believe we have to apply it to our lives. It's a challenge, and we need to pray, God, deliver us from those evil thoughts. Help us to love one another with your love, the way you loved us. Help us to overlook their faults and their difficulties, because they're going to happen. But friends, we offend others and offend God just as much as anyone else. We're no better. That's the thing. First thing we need to understand. We do not need to be lifted up in pride and think that we're better than others. That's a tendency that carnal man has. We want to walk and do right by the Lord. I think that's a great problem that we found in Luke chapter 15 when there were these two sons. I call them both prodigals. There was an elder brother and a younger brother. We all know the story, and I'm not going to go over there for time's sake and quote that. But the younger brother went off and lived with harlots. He lived an ungodly life, wasted his living. And when he come home, the Lord wrapped his loving arms around him, the Father. I believe it's a picture of the Lord. The Lord brought him to the end of his way. You know, what if conditions had been placed on that young man? He'd have had no hope, would he? We know that God loved him unconditionally. But the elder brother was challenged with the very fact that that just didn't fit his case. How could you let something like that go? How could God let what the elder brother do go? How could he help let go what you and I did? He couldn't. We can't live up to any conditions. That's what's so amazing about God's unconditional love. He loved us in spite of our sins. Whether we became self-righteous or we wallowed out here in the myrrh, eat with the swine or whatever it is that we did, God loves us just as much as he does the other. God loved the younger son just as much as he loved the older son. Neither one of them lived up to such a degree that they found favor or that they could enter into heaven based upon their own merits. God loved them based on his unconditional love. And I believe that is literally the power that we find in the gospel message. We find back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." There's no doubt in my mind that by the language set forth here that the gospel can be only words to even God's children. Certainly it's just words to those who are not God's children if they ever hear it preached. But even to us who are born of the Spirit of God, it can come to us and be only words. We may rejoice in the fact that God saved us in spite of all that we've ever did, all that we're doing, and all that we ever will do. But I think there's a blessing in understanding that what God done for us, we ought to be able to try to our best ability to do for others, to love them in the same manner. That is the manner of love, I believe, that was bestowed upon us. Are we manifesting that love? You know, when we don't manifest that love, what we really say is we're better than the other fella. We're more righteous than the other fella. We've lived up to God's standards better than the other fella. That's exactly what the elder brother said. He said, I stayed at home. I've done everything you told me to do. I've followed your commands. I've left nothing off. You know, I deserve it. But friends, ain't none of us deserved God's love. Not a one of us. We didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's why it's unconditional. And that's why it can make such a great difference in the lives of God's children. In the life of the furtherance of God's kingdom. That's why when you see those folks that were following Jesus around, at the beginning of Luke 15, the Pharisees and the Sadducees is who Jesus was speaking to. And they just could not believe that someone who claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, could have such dealings with such ungodly people. The question for us is, if we was amongst a bunch of ungodly people, how would we look at them? Would we love them with an unconditional love in spite of what they might or might not have done? It's a challenge. But I think it's something that will give you a fulfilling life like you've never had. It's a power that the gospel, when it's received and lodges in your soul and your heart, that when you begin to think upon the faults of others, you begin to look at the faults God's seen when he looked at you and he looked at me. It makes a whole difference in our lives. It says he came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. These brethren and these Thessalonian brethren were examples, and that's what you and I ought to be. Examples of God's unconditional love as we walk and let our light shine in this world. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Do you manifest God's love in such a way that no one needs to speak anything about you? In other words, it speaks volumes of itself. That's what this is saying. Are you living the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or we just hear it preached from time to time? The gospel has the ability to transform our lives. Are we living out the gospel? Has the gospel flooded our minds, our hearts, and our souls, the gospel of grace, in such a way that we're living examples each and every day of our lives? That's what these brethren were. Paul and them need not say any more about these brethren. Their actions and their ways and their unconditional love for others spoke for itself. I believe that that is the power of the gospel. The gospel will not give you spiritual life. It will not be a means to be saved. Jesus took care of all that when he went to the cross of Calvary. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the conditions that you and I could have never fulfilled or met. That's why he had to come. If we could have fulfilled those conditions, he need not to come. We could have saved ourselves, could we not? But we couldn't. We're all guilty. And he loved us so much that he came. And he fulfilled it all. He took our sins and imputed to us his righteousness. And we're going to go to heaven one day as perfect. You know, we're told that he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you realize that God loves you so much that he sees you as holy and blameless in his sight because of what Christ done for you? That's amazing love, is it not? We stand in the presence of God the Father as someone who is blameless and holy because of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power. Paul said, for our gospel, but he's speaking of the gospel of God, as he says over in chapter 2 and verse 2, when he spoke at Philippi, we're bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has a power to change your lives. And I believe it starts with the underlying love of God's unconditional love. You have salvation, and you're going to live in eternity because of God's unconditional love. It was the cause, and salvation is the effect. Now, if we manifest that love, we might even be able to deliver some of our brethren here in time, not to heaven, but from the troubles that they have out here in this life. We need to manifest that love. We need the power of God, of the gospel, by the Holy Ghost to be lodged in our soul and in our heart, that when we go out here in this world, that we're not judgmental, that we have a great ability to forgive regardless of what someone done. God forgive you. God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If we don't have unconditional love, we'll never be able to forgive as the Bible tells us to forgive. Without unconditional love, we're constantly judging people for their faults, as though we're someone who has no faults. But I said, what you need to do when you get in that condition, if you do, set back for a minute and see what God saw when he looked at you. When he looked down from heaven upon you, what did he see? Did he see someone that was perfect and righteous in all their ways? No. He seen wretched, bankrupt sinners, did he not? He sees someone that needed a Savior. And based upon his unconditional love, you know, he sent his Son, for God so loved that he gave. But Jesus loved you so much that he laid down his life. No man took it. He laid down his life because of the great love he had for his people. And it wasn't based on the fact that they would straighten up their act and that they'd behave more properly at some point in time. That wasn't going to happen. Regardless of that, his love never changed. I want to close this morning with one more picture of this unconditional love. Most of you have heard it. In Romans chapter 8, we begin in verse 35, and it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to these words and think about it. And think about it in the terms of, could these things separate you from the love of someone else here on this earth? Your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom, your wife, your daughter, your son, whoever it might be. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Have you ever come distressed with someone and not loved them like you ought to love them and show them the love that you ought to show them? It says here that distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This love that God had for us and has for us is an amazing love. It's amazing grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserving. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything here in these verses that went uncovered? Is there anything that you can do in this life that'll separate you from God's love? I don't believe you can find anything when you dissect these words. There's no way that you can be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because he came and fulfilled what you and I couldn't. Because he loved us with an everlasting love. And I believe it is the challenge of the child of God to manifest that love. And that is the power of the gospel. To live out the gospel, not just to hear it preached and talk about it, but to live it out in our lives from day to day. When we get around those who are destitute and unwanted and undesired, and they're out here in this world, folks that you and I don't attend to every day, that we don't meet with every day? Do we love them with an everlasting love or with a great love? Do we love them unconditionally? Didn't say it'd be easy, but I think it's a challenge that you and I have before us, and I believe it is the power that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you don't love someone, or you think you don't because they made you mad, they done you wrong, and we've all been done wrong, we've all had this encounter of different kinds in our life. You stop a minute, and you look up into heaven, and you ask yourself, what did God see when he looked at you? Did he see somebody that was perfect and right in all their ways, had no wrong about them, never committed no sin? What did he see? I believe if we would stop when we had those thoughts and look at ourselves as God looked at us and think upon that, it would change our view of others instantly. Because I don't think what he saw was real pretty, do you? But he never changed his love for us. It was an unconditional, never-ending love, and I thank God for that love. And he has shed that love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. May we manifest it to one another. And to those that we don't know, and to those who are not like us, to those who do things that we don't think we would do or that we do not do, yet I challenge you to love them with an everlasting love. It'll make a difference in their lives, and I'll tell you, it'll make a difference in your lives. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.